misunderstanding of the message. And I think one thing is clear in our world is that the message of Christmas, I think, is misunderstood. It is misunderstood. Again, I talked about it last weekend, is that quite often we think of Christmas as a time, it's just about commerce. It's just about presents, getting and giving presents, but it's much more than that, isn't it? As a matter of fact, I got a card in the mail this week from a local bank. I thought it was kind of cute. It gave some holiday fun facts. Okay, so some holiday fun facts for you. How much do you think the average American adult spends on Christmas? Average American adult, how much? Guess. How much? You're close over there. That's right. 780. Well, thank you, Jay. Yeah. Now, I know that's not true because this is Utah First Credit Union. I know you didn't. And he lives in Indiana. He's my brother-in-law. $781, at least in Utah. We know that for sure. All right. How about this? The busiest time for holiday shopping. What day is it? No, New Year's Eve. Christmas Eve, not New Year's Eve. That's something else. Christmas Eve, the 24th, from 3 to 4 p.m. is the busiest time for shopping. Don't wait that long, guys. 4 shopping days left till Christmas. You're welcome. Okay, don't keep that in mind. Don't be shopping on Christmas Eve. Americans will spend, listen, $600 billion on Christmas this year. $600 billion spent on Christmas this year. A couple other fun facts. If you bought all the 12 gifts of Christmas in the 12 Days of Christmas song, that would total $18,300. That's a lot of turtle doves and partridges in a pear tree right there. And then finally, Americans spend a bunch on their pets. This year, Americans will spend $40 billion on their pets for Christmas presents. 7 in 10 dogs will receive Christmas presents this year, my dog included. But my dog deserves a Christmas present. I'm just saying, all right? Because she has been a very good girl this year. I am glad that you're here this morning. And we need to take a look at what Christmas means because it is so misunderstood. Again, it's all about the presents, and we don't want to make the mistake that I heard a guy made. He made the mistake of, for Christmas, if you can believe this, he bought his wife a cemetery plot, if you can believe that. That's what his Christmas gift was. He thought he was doing something special. Bought her a cemetery plot. Problem was, the next year, she didn't get a gift from him, and she said to him, why didn't you get me a gift this year? And he said, well, you didn't even use the gift I gave you last year. We don't want to make that mistake. Christmas is just not about the gifts. What is it about Christmas coming up this week that will cause traffic jams, that will cause airports to be overflowing, that will cause commerce pretty much in our country to come to a stop, meaning businesses will close and they'll lose money? What would cause that? And we know, and we need to be reminded this morning, that it was about an event that took place 2014 years ago in a tiny, dusty, it's still tiny today, by the way, tiny, dusty, little Palestinian, dry, outback woods city in Palestine. It wasn't even a city. It was a little township at the time. Something took place there that changes our world today and has for 2,000 years. This event that took place in a little town called Bethlehem splits our whole calendar system into B.C. and A.D. Every time you write the date, every time you sign a check and put the date on that check, you attest to the fact of this event, that it took place. Because why do we have the year 2014? Because 2014 years ago, everything changed. That's what Christmas is about. And we can miss that in the miscommunication. The Bible tells us what Christmas is all about. I like this verse, Matthew 1:23. This is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which was 680 years before Jesus was even on the planet, before he was born. 680 years before the Messiah came, Isaiah wrote these words. And it says this, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, say it with me, which means God with us. Isaiah wrote those words, a virgin will be with child, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is going to be with us. That's what Christmas is about. I like what J.B. Phillips said. He said, behind all the fun and games at Christmas time, we should not try to escape a sense of awe, almost a sense of fright at what God has done. We must never allow anything to blind us from the true significance of what happened at Bethlehem so long ago. Nothing can alter the fact that we live on a visited planet. Isn't that good? Men and women, we live on a visited planet. Think about that. We spend millions, if not billions of dollars, searching for intelligent life on other planets. And we pretty much ignore the fact that the intelligent life that created everything visited our planet. He invaded this world over 2,000 years ago. The God of the universe, the creator of everything, put on human flesh and came down to this planet to save you and me. And that's why we celebrate, and we can't confuse that with all the presents. In essence, Christmas is about the coming of God into our world. That's what it's all about, nothing else. And we need to remember that today. Christmas is about God coming to this earth and taking on human flesh. The question is, who cares? Why does it matter? How does it affect you and I today? That's what I want to look at. Four implications this morning of God with us. Why does it matter? Why is it important? How does it affect you today? Let's bow our heads. Let's just ask that God, that King, that Creator, who now resides in heaven, to speak to our hearts this morning, because he's listening, and he will answer our prayers. So let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for this morning, and we ask you to help us. Pray that you would help us understand the purpose and the reason and the implications for Christmas. Thank you that we know in our heads what happened, but I pray that you would help us understand in our hearts what it means that God visited this planet. Help us practically apply it to our lives this morning. And remind us, because we can have misinformation. We can miss what the meaning of Christmas is all about. We can fall into that camp. God, we thank you this morning. And before we even start, we acknowledge you as our King, you as our God. You are the child, the babe that was born of a virgin so many years ago, and now you reign supreme. And we thank you for that. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You do have some blanks if you are so inclined to pull those out of your program and fill them in as we go along here. It'll keep you lined up with what I'm talking about. So four implications. First one is simply this. Of God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that God came to this planet has some implications. We'll look at four of them. First one, God with us means that God is and was among us, that God visited this planet. And that means that he is interested in you and I. The creator of the universe coming amongst us is important. It's not unremarkable that that happened, by the way. And it wasn't just some magic trick. It's not just some story. It really, really happened. God came to this planet. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, Jesus Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything. Isn't that amazing? Think of it. Christ existed before God made anything. And he, in fact, is the creator of everything. Jesus Christ is your creator. He made the stars and the moon and the heavens and the grass, and he made the dirt, and he made the entire universe. Jesus did. Did you know that? That's what Jesus did. He is the creator. He made everything. Again, that is not unsignificant, is it? Or insignificant. It's not. Jesus made it all. That's who Jesus is, which means, and we need to get this, is that Jesus didn't start in a stable. That's not where he started. He existed before God made anything. He is God in the flesh, and he walked among us. So important that we get this. This is huge news. It should be huge news today. It certainly should have been huge news back in the first century. I mean, again, if they had social network and Twitter and Facebook and all that, it should have lit it up. That the God of the universe took on human flesh and was born as a baby. That's big news. I mean, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, nothing compared to Jesus coming to this planet. Man on the moon, have a rover on Mars, that doesn't even add up to God coming to this planet. I mean, Justin Bieber's love life, nothing holds a candle to God putting on human flesh and coming into this world and invading this planet. It's not just about gifts. It's about God coming to this world and visiting this planet. And this makes Christianity unique. It does. Think of it. There are a lot of religious leaders out there, but none have, with a right mind, claimed to be the God of the universe and then walked among us. Jesus was that, and he claimed to be God, and he did walk amongst us. We should take note. God with us means God is among us, and it separates Christianity from every other world religion. It does. It makes Christianity unique. Biblical Christianity is different than all other religions. Most other religions are us trying to work our way up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to us. And he did it by coming to this planet as a baby. Here's a couple things that we need to look at. When God is among us, here's a couple things it means. It means Jesus was fully God, and we believe that. He was and is completely God, 100% God. Jesus is God. He's the only God. Jesus makes a direct claim to deity. Look at this. Here's one example. He makes several, but look at this one. John 10, 30 through 33. Jesus says this to a group of religious leaders. He says, I and the Father are one. Now, we don't need to spiritualize this. It's simply saying, I am God. That's what he's saying. I am God. And it says that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Now, they weren't playing some game of toss across or something with stones. They were going to kill him. That's why they were picking up stones. They understood something that you and I, we need to get again and be reminded of. When he said, I and the Father are one, he was saying, I am God. Now, you know, you may say stupid things, but this is one thing you don't want to say in the group of religious Jewish Orthodox zealots is that I am God. You don't want to make that mistake. Right in the middle of Jesus's I and the Father are one, and they picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus says, why are you going to kill me? Because all my miracles? Is that why you're going to kill me? Because I've healed people and done all these good things? To which they responded, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You might say, well, I've never understood that. Is that really what that verse is saying? Well, it was saying it to them. They seemed to understand it. They thought he was saying, because you are claiming to be God. Jesus did claim to be God over and over and over. He was fully God. And we need to get this. We need to understand that. He was fully God. Now, here's the deal, is that we see over and over in the scriptures that there are people and there are beings, there are angels that do not, and in fact, they are afraid to claim to be God in any way, shape, or form. All right? Jesus claims to be God, and he doesn't back down from it, but we see examples. For instance, the angels never claimed to be God. In fact, if people tried to worship the angels, they would stop them. There's one example I think of in Revelation 22, verse 8 through 9. The Apostle John, he was on the island of Patmos, and an angel was giving him a revelation, and the revelation was so overwhelming, it says in chapter 22, that John fell down at one point and tried to worship the angel. You think, well, yeah, that makes sense. No, it doesn't, because the angel is not God, and the angel actually picks him up and says, what are you doing? I'm merely a servant like you are, John. I'm not. Don't worship me, worship God. We also see that Peter, did not accept worship. When he came into Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, it says that Cornelius bowed down to worship Peter, and Peter grabbed him, picked him up, said, no, don't do that. Oh, no, do not worship me. I'm just a man, he says. Another example, Paul and Barnabas, when they were in Lystra, and they just got done healing a cripple, it says the crowd started calling them God names like Zeus and wanted to have a parade for them, and they started calling them gods. And Paul jumped in the crowd. He says he ripped his clothes open. That was a way of showing complete horror. I'm horrified that you would think that I'm a god. And he says, stop. He said, don't worship me. I'm only a man like you. Worship God. We came to tell you about Jesus, is what Paul told him. Yet we see over and over, Jesus not only accepted it, he asked for it, and he never apologized. That should be instructive for us. Let me show you where he not only asked for but accepted worship. Here's an example in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. It says, and this is after Jesus had calmed the storm, and when they had climbed in the boat, Peter and Jesus climbed in the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshiped him. The disciples worshiped him, saying, you truly are the Son of God. You truly are God, is what they were saying. Did Jesus pick him up and say, no, don't do that, man. I'm just a man like you. Did he do that? No, he fully accepted and received the worship that his disciples gave him. Why? Because he was fully God. 100% God. He is the creator. So it was right and appropriate for him to receive worship. Here's just a few other examples when Jesus accepted and received worship. The wise men, think of it, at the very beginning of the story. The very beginning when Jesus was born on this planet 2014 years ago. Remember what the shepherds that came in, or the wise men came in, what does it say they did? They came from a distant country, and they saw the babe, and they realized this was the promised Messiah. In fact, they had studied the Jewish scriptures, and they knew that there was going to be a Messiah born. And they came to the baby. Remember what they did? What did they do? They bowed down, and they worshiped. Did Joseph stand up and rip his clothes and say, no, it's just a baby, it's a human? No. They received it. From the very beginning, Jesus has been worshipped. What about the blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9? It says he bowed down and worshipped Jesus. What about the woman after seeing Jesus rise from the dead? It says they went to the tomb and they clung to his feet and they worshipped him. What about the leper who was healed in Matthew 8? It says that he worshipped Jesus. What about the synagogue official after Jesus raised his daughter? It says he worshipped Jesus. What about the Canaanite woman after Jesus healed his daughter? He worshipped Jesus. What about doubting Thomas when he said, I'm not going to believe that he's raised from the dead until he comes in here and I can put my hand in his side and my finger through the holes in his hand? And then Jesus appears to him, walks through the wall, and says, yo, Thomas, here I am. Check it out. And Thomas, it says, put his hand in Jesus' side and put his fingers through the hole, and it says he fell at his feet. And this is what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't yank him up and say, that's inappropriate. I'm just a man. No, he accepted it because he was God in the flesh. Here's the third significant thing about Jesus being fully God, is that he forgave sins. Actually, let's read this. Or did I go too far? Jesus forgave sins. He forgave sins. And let me ask you a question. It's pretty self-evident. Who can forgive sins? Who is able to forgive sins against God? When we sin against God, who can forgive that? Can you walk up to anybody today and say, you know, I know you're a sinner, but I forgive you for sinning against God. You're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. I forgive you. Can you do that today? You can, but we'd go, cuckoo, put you in a, you know. You can't do that. You don't have the right to forgive sins against God. Now, when we sin against each other, yes, you can forgive those sins. But sins against God, against heaven, who can forgive sins against heaven? It's a rhetorical question. You can answer it if you like. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. Listen, when Jesus was on this planet, he went around forgiving sins all over the place. Do you think that ticked off the religious leaders? Because they knew something. They knew only God can forgive sins. So, of course, that made them angry. But Jesus did it over and over. He kept telling people, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he was God. Look at this verse. It's actually Mark 2, 5 through 7. It's wrong on the slide there. It says this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, and they were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, Jesus was fully God, so he could forgive sins. We see him do it in the Gospels, all four Gospels we read about this paralytic, that God, that Jesus forgave their sins. We also have lots of examples about the sinful woman after she anointed Jesus. Jesus said, woman, your sins are forgiven. Because you love much, your sins are forgiven. Jesus alone can forgive sins. And we need to understand that Jesus was fully God. We can't miss that point. He wasn't just some character in history that arrived and did some good things and died and went away. That is not it at all. He's always been created, and he has always been God, and he came and visited this planet for 33 years and changed the course of history. He's not just some human teacher that came and taught some good stuff, and we should follow him, and we should just love each other. That's why he came, just to help us love each other. No, he came to die. He didn't just come to teach good things. In fact, one of my favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis, it says this. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he was a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. And it goes on to say, he did not intend to. Jesus was God in the flesh. That makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference. He was God in the flesh. He was fully God. And real quickly, he was also fully man. At the same time, you say, how does that work? I don't know. Ask God when you get up there, okay? Because I don't know how it all works, but I know it's true, and I believe it. He was fully God when he's on this planet, but he's also fully man. How do I know that? Well, we read about his life for 33 years. I just want to encourage you, don't let the Hollywood fool you when it comes to Jesus. You know, we see all kinds of Jesuses depicted on the screen. We see the blonde hair, blue-eyed, speaking in a British accent, Jesus, with his hair feathered back. You know, that's not who Jesus was. He was a Palestinian. He was dark-skinned. He had calluses. He was a carpenter. He was a baby at one point, which means he had diapers, evidently. He ate food. He got tired. Maybe he got sick. We're not sure. But I guarantee you, he was a man of sorrows, it says, but also I believe he had a sense of humor. He probably cracked jokes. I really believe that. It's not wrong to crack jokes. Where do you think we get our sense of humor? We are created in whose image? God's image. I think he had a sense of humor. I believe that. I think some of the scriptures would show that. But he was fully human at the same time. He got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty. This verse, look what it says. Just to give you one example, John 4, 6. Jesus was traveling with his disciples, and it says, Jacob's well was there at this point, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. He got tired. Remember when he was in the back of the boat, it says he was so tired that even though there are waves crashing over the little boat, he slept in the back. He got tired. He got tired. At times, it seems like he was lonely. He cried out to his father. He went to his father because he was lonely. He suffered. He felt emotions. And you know what? That should be an encouragement to us today, right? Amen? That should be an encouragement that Jesus was not only fully God, But he was fully man, which means he understands our humanity and our weaknesses. He can sympathize, he can empathize with whatever you're going through and whatever I'm going through. That should encourage you today. Jesus was among us. That's what God with us means. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing God with us means. God with us means not only that he was among us, but that he's accessible to us. He came to this planet to let us know that we can know God. We can have a relationship with God. See, you and I, we are created to have a relationship with God. Now, note what I didn't say. I didn't necessarily say that God came to create religion. That's not necessarily why he came at all. In fact, I don't think he did. He came to have a relationship with you and me. That's why he came, to show us that he was accessible, that God is accessible. We don't need to go through some priest or prophet or anybody else. We can go right to God. We can go boldly before his throne of grace. We can do that. He's accessible to you and I. Him coming to this planet shows us that. You can go to him, and he wants you to go to him. Look at this verse. John 17, verse 3. And this is the way to have eternal life, to keep a bunch of rules and go to church and tithe, and then hopefully you'll be worthy enough to go to heaven. Isn't that what that verse says? Oh, it says the way to have eternal life. That must be the way. That's what I've been taught, right? Some of you have been taught that. The way to heaven is to do the best you can. That's not what this verse says, but it's telling us how to have eternal life. Let's read it again. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. How do you have eternal life? By working really hard? By going to church and being very religious? Or by knowing Jesus? This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Men and women, some of you have been striving way too long, thinking that the way to eternal life is to become worthy, to clean up your life, to do as much as you can, and hopefully, God will receive you. I got good news for you this morning. The way to eternal life is to know Jesus, period. That's it. That's it. That could be the best Christmas present you get this year, to know Jesus. You can know him this morning. You know, this idea of Jesus, all these religions that are based on Jesus, you know, churches will say, well, we talk about Jesus and we're all about Jesus, but oftentimes it's just religious, you know, shenanigans. It's just religion. It's pure religion. It's not about Jesus, even though Jesus might be part of it. And here's a real telling quote. I really appreciate Rebecca Pippert when she says this in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker. She says, it's a profound irony that the Son of God visited this planet, and one of the chief complaints against him was that he was not religious enough. So if Jesus comes to this planet, and that is really true, read the New Testament. What did they complain about all the time? He didn't wash his hands before he ate. They're picking grain from the grain field. His disciples ate consecrated bread. Oh, my goodness. They complained that he wasn't religious enough. Who did he hang around? Sinners, drunkards, prostitutes, thieves. Religious people don't do that. I don't think Jesus was very religious. So why do religions that claim to follow Jesus force it on you? Because I think misery loves company. They're miserable, they want you to be miserable. Listen, God came to this planet to have a relationship with you. He is accessible. He's among us, and he's accessible. Number three, God with us means God is available. You and I, we can find him. It doesn't matter what your social status is. He doesn't look at different people and say, oh, you're rich, you can come in here, or you are this religion, you can come here, or you're this social class, you have this much money, you can come and I'll have a relationship with you. God isn't that way at all. John 6:37 says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And I love that. Jesus says, you can come to me. I don't care what your social status is. You can come to me. And if we're going to break this down, which I'm sure some of you right now are doing this, breaking this down into a math equation in your mind, this verse, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So having taken a lot of math, here let me break it down for you. If this was kind of a story problem, the word whoever there would be a large subset. Okay, that's what I'm looking at in my mind. That's where I go. The word whoever. And if I'm doing my math correct, you and I, we fit in the subset of whoever. Did I lose you there? Do we need to get a math tutorial out? The point is this, you and I, we're part of that whoever. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, says Jesus. If you come to him today, you can be confident he won't drive you away. He'll receive you. He is available to you and to me. And the Christmas story proves it. Think of it. Look at our characters, some of our characters in the Christmas story, the shepherds. They were poor and they were needy. They were the dregs of society. They really were at that time. People didn't like them. They didn't have voting rights. They smelled bad. People just disowned them. And they stayed out in the hills with their sheep. I love the fact that the angels, the first people the angels came to were who? The dregs of society. Oh my goodness. If you feel that way, you feel like I'm just not worthy, then God is there for you. He'll come to you first. What about the different religions? If you say, well, I didn't grow up Christian. I'm not sure about this Christianity, and I'm not sure about Jesus. Listen, he came to the Magi. These guys were of a different religion. They were astrologers, and they humbled the great Jewish scholars of their time because they studied the Jewish scriptures, and they found out about this Messiah, and they were looking for it, as opposed to the ones that God came to. They missed him. And they came from a distant country, a different religion. And they came and they worshiped Jesus. Jesus came to all. Doesn't matter your social status or your religion. He came to the old and the young. Just think of the Christmas story. How many old people and how many young people are involved in the Christmas story? We have people like Zechariah and Anna and Elizabeth who are older. They play a major part in the Christmas story. Then we have Joseph and Mary who are most likely teenagers. At least Mary probably was a teenager, maybe as young as 14 years old. At that time, played a significant, obvious role in the Christmas story. Listen, it's not about race. It is not about gender. It is not about status. It is not about age. It's not about position. It's about a relationship with Jesus, and it's available to you. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You can come to him this morning. You can have a relationship with him. That's an implication of God with us. So we see God with us means God is among us, God is accessible, God is available. Finally, God is approachable. And I love this. He's approachable. We don't have to be afraid of him. You can receive him. You can come to him. And one of the reasons we know that is because God came as a baby. Just think of it for a second. Just comprehend. God of the universe, the creator of everything, came as a baby. Yes, he did. He came as a baby. It says so in the scriptures. We know it's true, but let me read them. Luke 2, verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. That's Jesus. And then Philippians 2, 7 says, he became like men and was born a human being. I thought about this with the angels who were with Jesus from the beginning, at least when they got created. Jesus was before the angels, but when the angels got created, because the angels are created beings, think of that. They had always been in relationship with the Godhead, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven. They'd always had this relationship. Imagine their shock and wonder when they finally heard the plan that God had to come save sinful human beings by becoming one. I wouldn't be surprised if some of the angels pulled maybe the Holy Spirit aside and said, hey, I got to talk to you here. I heard about the, I got the memo, and I'm going to push back a little bit on this. I'm just going to push back because I'm not sure about this. This might not be a good idea. I can't imagine what heaven thought when God declared his plans to become a baby and come to this planet in human flesh. I got to be honest, I wouldn't have done it that way. To come to a backwoods Palestinian township in a stable. That's where God shows up. No, no, no. I'm thinking Super Bowl, halftime. I'm thinking the Broncos playing whoever. And we push Bono off the stage. We push Beyonce off the stage. Justin Timberlake's sitting in the back row. And the spotlights go up and a throne is being lowered with Jesus on it. And he's got a crown that's huge. And the announcer says, Jesus, the King of Kings. And people are screaming and fireworks are going off. And it slowly descends on the, with angels around him. He says, people of earth, I am here. I am your creator. And the Broncos are going to win. I'm just telling you. Yes? Amen. See, I wouldn't have done it the way Jesus did. I wouldn't have done it that way, but he did. Why? He wanted you to know that he was approachable. So I want to just give you an illustration. I like doing this year to year. This idea that why did God come the way he did? Because I believe that no one is intimidated by a baby. So we have a baby. My wife was in charge of finding a baby this year. Why don't you just hold him right here? That'd be fine because I have a mic in my hand. So I want you to think about this, that 2014 years ago, the God of the universe put on flesh. The God of the universe put on flesh. And he became a baby and was born on this planet. He visited this planet. And over 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Joseph who held the God of the universe in his arms. And at one point when he got older, we won't do it here, but he took the God of the universe in the form of a baby in his hands and threw God up in the air and caught God giggling. God came as a baby so you would not be intimidated and I would not be intimidated. Who's intimidated by a baby? What a sweet baby. Is it Jacob or Jason? Jason. He's a good baby. This is how God came to you. He came to you as a babe. And he grew up and became a man. And he died. You see, Jesus' death was not a mistake. Some of you have been taught that Jesus' death was a tragic mistake. It was no mistake. It was the plan from the beginning that baby would grow up and die on a cross for you and me because we needed to have our sin problem taken care of. John 3:16 says it very, very clearly. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. Believing in Jesus is what gives you eternal life. That baby that was born grew up so it could be sacrificed because you sinned and you have a sin problem. Gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish in hell forever but have eternal life with God forever and with Jesus forever if you simply believe. That is your choice. So my last question for you today as we finish, have you accepted this gift? Have you accepted this gift we sang this morning? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. You sang those words, but he might not be your Lord. Just because you say the words doesn't make him your Lord. You got to come to him in faith. You have to acknowledge that you've sinned against him and receive the gift that he offers himself to you. His payment for you, you need to receive that and say, thank you, God, for dying for my sins. You paid the penalty. You came to this planet as a baby, grew up and died for me because I sinned. Otherwise, I'd have to pay for my own sins in hell forever. But since he was sinless, he can pay for your sin. And he offers that gift to you today. Can I just end with this? You are not here by mistake this morning. This could be your day. To settle this issue, your sin problem can be settled today because Jesus is dying to pay for your sins. In fact, he did die. Would you bow your heads with me as we close this morning? You can pray to God. If you haven't made that decision, if you haven't humbled yourself and repented and turned to Christ in faith, you can do that this morning. You simply ask him. You understand enough today to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you that you came to this planet and you visited this planet for a specific purpose, and that is to pay for my sins. You died as a sacrifice, as a substitute for me, and I thank you this morning for what you did. And I ask you to come into my heart right now, today, 4 days before Christmas, and cleanse me. Give me that gift, that free gift of God, which is eternal life. It says in the Bible that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What you deserve because of your sins is eternal death, but Jesus offers you eternal life. That's why he died. You can take it today. Say, thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins. I receive that gift today. I'm not trying to pay for my own sins. I know I can't do it. You're the only one that can pay for my sins. And I receive that gift the best way I know how and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect sacrifice for me. Come into my heart and make me new today. Now, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time and you said yes to Jesus in faith that he did a good job dying for your sins and you asked him to apply that to your life, then I just want you to do one thing. While everyone's heads are bowed, I can't see because of the lights, but I just want you to do one simple thing. If you prayed that for the first time, just reach over and touch the person that brought you or somebody next to you. It's not going to be weird because I just told you to do it and they're going to know why you did that. And the reason you're going to do that is because you're going to acknowledge before men what Jesus did for you and your decision to follow him the rest of your life. Reach over and touch them right now. Just touch their leg. In doing so, you're saying, I just prayed that prayer. And that person is going to help get you help, find more resources, come to the connections booth, come find me or one of my leaders. In fact, I'm going to have my leaders come up after this song, and we'll pray for anyone that has a prayer request. If you prayed that prayer, come visit us. We want to help you with this new gift that you've found so this could be the best Christmas you've ever experienced. For the rest of us, God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the reminder that Christmas is way more than gifts. It's about God coming and visiting this planet, and we worship you this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.